don't know if you've been reading this text or not, but it seems like there's so much here, yet not so much. Does that make sense? There's not much text there, but there's so much there in the text. And so as we've been looking through it, I've said to some of you, even in passing, and I think I need to probably go back and re-preach that, pick out this or pick out that, and do some others. But ultimately, God is faithful in the preaching of His Word. God is faithful in His Word. And He doesn't need our creativity, doesn't need, and I'm not saying I'm being creative, I'm just saying, and sometimes we look at the Scripture and we think, well, how am I supposed to find the right information? Well, if we read the text in its simplistic form, as it's written to us in the English, for the most part, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, we'll see a text that teaches us that which God wants us to know. We'll see a text that gives us the unction, the experience of these first century apostles, what they went through, what they understood about God, how they were able to actually live out their faith in power and glory, sufficiently enduring all the suffering that they endured day by day by day. And then in turn, we then have the opportunity to be encouraged and strengthened by their testimony that God had given them the Word that is the words of God. God wrote these things through the hands and the tongues and the life of men. But now it is written to us, or for us, that we might believe and receive the power of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that the God of all creation has come to us. And friends, that's why we are assembled together today. That's why we're here this very moment. Not because we are culturally bound to be in church. Not because we're looking for some fun-loving opportunity to engage with each other. We've got backyards and barbecues to do such as that, which I encourage you to do. We're not here because we want to see a different type of ministry. We're not here because of some people's accusations that we're just offering an alternative to doctrine and an alternative to polity. We're not here because we are some special elect, the only saved people in the county and the county surrounding. We are here today because the power of God rests within us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has recreated us anew through the sufficient sacrifice, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And by faith we have received the power of God and the grace of His love and His affection toward us, and that we are gathered as a people that display the glory of God in the most magnificent way, so that God then can have praise and glory and worship and affection returns to Him. And so when we see Paul close this little portion of this letter out before he gets to this doxology, that's exactly what he says. It's exactly what he's teaching. It's exactly what he's not only teaching and saying, it's what he's experiencing. By the letter of his hand, he cannot even hold back the expression of joy that comes to the gospel of Christ, as it is related to and given through the people of God, the people of Christ, the local church. And so that's why we're here to get today, beloved, to celebrate such joy, to celebrate that reality where the Lord is able to work in us, to work through us, and to receive praise through it all. And so, friends, I pray that would be something that would just, not harshly, it's not the right word, heavily weigh upon your soul as you finish this day. As you leave this assembly, this gathering place, I pray that this would be a reality that would stick with you. I did not come to church. I am the church. I did not come to the service. I brought with me the service. I am not here with a people who just happen to agree with what I agree with. I'm here with a people whom God has called, ordained, and commanded me to be a family with. Friends, it is an absolute joke. It is an absolute joke to the gospel of Christ the way we do church in America. It is not even laughable. It's not even that funny. It's sad reality that for most people this very hour, as they sit under the so-called teaching of God's Word, are not even hearing the Scriptures. We are blessed, beloved, because God has given us the truth. Let us take full advantage of this opportunity. Let us hide in our hearts the Word of God, so that when the day comes where our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren or our second-great-grandchildren live in this world, that the Word of God, though it may be taken from the shelves, it will never be taken from our hearts. God's Word will be preserved. It will do that which is intended to do. In this moment, it is intended for you, the beloved of God, to be encouraged, enriched, and empowered to live your faith to the highest. To recognize those idols which are so easily encroaching upon our lives. To see the things that we love still every single day that take precedence over the gospel of Jesus. That we're able to look into the mirror of our souls and say, "Oh, woe is me, an undone man amongst a people of undone, wicked lips, sinful minds, decrepit hearts. You have saved me, O God. You have brought me out of darkness into light. You have transferred me from destruction into everlasting light. You have brought me salvation through Jesus Christ. And to your ears my lips shall praise you. And when I'm faithless, you are faithful, for you cannot deny yourself." These are the reasons we gather every week, beloved, as often as we're able, so that these types of praises will be upon our lips, upon our hearts, upon our minds. We don't need church plants to do the American thing. We don't need new congregations gathering together in the sake of their own journey of joy and social strata and all of these things. We need the world's church to wake up and see the power of God, who parted the seas of old, who brought back the dead, who gave eyes to the blind and limbs to the lame. We need to see the power of God, who spoke into the nothingness and the cosmos leapt into being. Then we need to see the great power of the love of that same God, who brought Himself through the womb He created to become just like us, to suffer in the same way we suffered, to be tempted in the same way we are tempted, and to die as an innocent Lamb of God to suffer the wrath and the fury of the fullness of the winepress of the judgment of the Father, so that we could sit here this day free and holy. And loved and empowered. You have gathered here this day, beloved, to engage in the power of the cross of Christ, that we might feel it, live it, eat it, know it, experience it every moment of our lives, individually and then corporately and then in the world, as we engage every single opportunity that's given to us by our Father who is in heaven. This is why we're here. And friends, we don't need conferences to get that power. We don't need masses to see that experience. We don't need anyone but each other and this Word. The power in the prayer of you is more effectual than the power in the prayer of the masses. When we pray for each other, it does just as much as if 50,000 were praying for each other. When we minister to each other, it is as if the hand of Christ Himself is ministering to your very need. We fill up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ for each other. We add to and fill up and finish that faith which is not yet complete in each other's lives. And Paul talks about that this day in this text. God has equipped His church for everything we need. If you have a need this moment, you have a need in your conscience. You have a need in your heart. You have a need in your life. In this very room and amongst this very people, God has supplied that need for you. There is no other place you're going to find it. Because that's what Christ does when He saves His church. He saves it perfectly, and every part is intricately important to each other. And friends, if you think yourself not important to the body, you missed the point. Let's look at this text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. I will read at the end 11 through 13 to prepare us for next week, but we're going to talk about verses 6 through 10. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and of your love, and has reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And we looked at that last week briefly. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. It's questions with statements. And Paul, friends, this excites me so much that I'm not sure I can contain myself. By the Lord's grace, as I opened my eyes this morning, I realized I could not focus them. And I get these migraines from time to time. I have not had one since I've had new glasses, but the Lord, for some reason, kept me from being able to see this morning. It was, you know, pinwheels, helicopter, ceiling fan type stuff. Y'all, those who experience ocular migraines, you know what I'm saying? I thought, Lord, what's going to happen if I can't read your word? He said, well, you know the text. Just talk about it, preach it, share it. But he seemed fit to give me my eyes this morning. So if I hover my head and I do like this, I'm not aggravated or in angst. I'm just hurting a little bit. Just so you know up front. I'm not angry, because I might look angry. But this text excites me. This text gives me joy. This text, as a pastor, gives me purpose. It helps me understand the reality of what I've all said in this introduction, that God is doing a great work amongst His people at all times. There is never a time where God's not working with His people. Because even when it seems like God is far away because of our sin, God is sanctifying us and pressing us into the center of Christ, our righteousness. And though those desert moments may feel as though that we are all alone, it is during those times when God is the most present. Not that He's any more present than others, but He's the most present, even in the absence of our knowledge of His presence. Much like the old footprints in the sand type thing. I hate that thing. But anyway, it speaks to us. Why do I hate it? I don't know. It just bothers me. God carries us always. I think it bothers me because I'm always thinking, you know, where there's two sets of footprints. Listen, if there were ever two sets of footprints and God was not carrying me and I was walking on my own, they were never together. That's why I don't like it. We're not walking with Jesus 4 foot. My footprints would have gone straight into the depths of the sea and I would have drowned. So God's always carrying us. He's always with us. He is never far from us. And so, beloved, there is encouragement through the gospel. There is power through the gospel. There is satisfaction through the gospel. There is hope through the gospel. In the gospel. And now in verse 6, let's just review these things. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and the good news of your love and the good news that you reported reported the good news that you always you had good remembrance of me, of us, and you long to see us for this reason. Verse 7. You see that? And so what's happened here is this verse actually gives a summation or a summary or a reflection of everything we've learned for the last two chapters. And he gives us the opportunity to reflect on those things. The first thing is this, that the Thessalonians received the gospel, as we learn in chapter 1, with what? Joy and suffering, much affliction. They became imitators of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They began to walk in the way of Christ, following those who walked in the way of Christ. They were a testimony as they mimicked the fullness of all of the churches of that area. All of the churches, the early churches, the birth churches. And we see that the gospel was powerful. That they were witnesses of the gospel, that what they did and how they proclaimed the gospel was evident. People could tell of their salvation. And so the Thessalonians received the gospel gladly, joyfully, with enthusiasm and zeal. Have you ever known someone who seemed alive in all appearances, but then to turn out they were dead? Have you ever gone to a funeral and looked at a body and thought, they look like they could just get up? I remember many funerals. And when you're in the ministry, you go to more funerals than you do anything. And I know that there have been sometimes I've sat there at a wake. That's when people stay up all night with the body and hang out. You know, they do that everywhere but here. Here, you know, you visit with a body for a few hours and then you bury it. Out west and up north, you hang out. You take it to the house or you hang out at the church. It's called awake because you stay awake. And I remember many times sitting there thinking, did I just see him breathe? It's been a stressful week, but this is he breathing? Looks alive. Thought I saw him breathe. You ever thought that? And you know you're crazy because it's not happening. But I often think about that, and I think about the reality of one day, what if there are going to be people in wake, lying in wake at the resurrection? And I'm like, you see him breathe? That's impossible. Hey, y'all. Bye, y'all. I mean, you know, that's going to be great. Too bad I'm not going to stick around to see the aftermath. But it'll just be one of those incredible things. But the point I'm making is that even a dead body can seem alive. And for the Thessalonian Christians, they seemed alive when Paul was there. They had zeal, power, enthusiasm. They loved the gospel. They loved Christ. They loved this new life that was given to them. But Paul was no fool. Just like Jesus is no fool. Just like you see in the Gospel of John, three places that I can think of off the top of my head where people believed in him, but they were not born of him. People believed in who he was. People had a profession of faith. Well, that's six times now that I'm sitting here thinking through it. People believed and believed and believed. But the scripture even says that the last verse of John chapter 2 that many believed in his name that day, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in man. No one had to tell him about the heart of man. You know what the heart of man is? Dead. And when the gospel comes, and in our world today, we have a gospel that is good news to our itching ears for as a whole. The world loves the worldly gospel. The world loves the gospel that says, you're suffering, you can have absence from suffering. Paul made it clear to teach these people that the gospel included suffering. It's good news that you're dead. It's good news that God made you alive in Christ. It's good news that Christ was raised to the life so that you could live. You have hope of life, not just eternally in a spirit, but eternally in a body. You have hope of life, and you have hope of suffering in the midst of this life. It's going to happen. That's what we talked about last week. It is imperative that you understand, church, suffering is not just something that may happen. Suffering will happen. More for the Christian than for the unbeliever. And in our world today, the so-called gospel that appeases the worldly flesh says this. The worldly gospel says this. You can find happiness apart from Christ. They use Christ. They use the reality of the scriptures to teach something, but they do not give the good news. The good news is Christ alone saves. People who are dead. And sadly, even when the true gospel is given, there are people who will receive it with joy. Jesus' own words. Who will show evidence of fruit. The seeds. The sower, and then fall away. And what we like to do in our culture is this. We like to say, oh, you're just, what's the word? Backslidden. You're just backslidden. You just slid down the wrong slide. You slid in the mud puddle, buddy. You're dirty. Wash off. It's okay. Let me get a wipe. Man, let me get that little spot off your lips. You ever had somebody do that with their spit? That's gross. But that's what we do in our culture. That's what happened. We don't. I pray by the Lord's grace. We don't do that. But that's what happens in our culture. Most of us have experienced that type of behavior and type of teaching. So Paul was no fool. He knew that just because they received it with joy and they were alive when he was there doesn't mean they were born of God. Hear me, church. We don't measure our faith. We don't put satisfaction in the reality of our faith or the faith of others by the exuberance in which they believe. Some people believe with a somber reality. Some people believe with a broken spirit that cannot even be expressed. Some people, as Peter would say, have a joy that is inexpressible. So Paul was concerned, as we looked at last week, that they at work had been in vain. I was fearful that the tempter had tempted you. What is that looking at? You received the word of God, but the thorns of life had come up, the problems of life, the stress of life, the suffering of life, and choked it out, and the devil took the word. How does he do that? God lets him take the word. God lets the devil take the word out of every human heart that is not made by him in the image of his Son. That is the plan of God. Wow, I don't like that. Well, take it up with the word. Jesus preached that. Jesus preached that. And there's nothing we can do about it. But I chose to believe. I believe that word so hard-heartedly. Friends, how many people do you know who believed, who preached, who shared the faith, who walked with Christ, who joined the church, who taught the class, and who handed out Scripture, and then walked away? You know what the Bible says about those people? They never were among us. Are you among the body? Are you in Christ? What do I do about it? That's just the point. You plead with God and His mercy. And God in His power convicts you, brings you, restores you, gives you repentance. And friends, this is the experience daily. Many of us want that high of salvation. Well, friends, what if the salvation that we experience brings us low? It's easy to walk away from it. It's easy just to move on around. And it's, you know, I'm saved, but I'm going to live my life for me. I'm saved. I got Jesus. I received the gospel, quote, quote, quote. But I just can't deal with this exciting Christian. Friends, a very, 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 very dear friend of mine who mentored me in the faith for a very good season of my life told me many years ago that there is no such thing as a normal Christian except the one that is holy, perfectly, overwhelmingly zealous about the gospel of Jesus. But that in itself does not prove it. Judas was exuberantly zealous about the gospel of Jesus. And I don't think Judas was greedy in the beginning. I think Judas became greedy. But he was not born again. But he followed Christ. Judas loved the work of Jesus, but he hated the man of Jesus. People love the work of the church. People love the ministries of the church. Oh, dear God, keep me from saying these things. You know, and people love these types of things, but they hate Christ. And when everything is stripped away and all you have is Jesus, and that does not satisfy us, we are not in Him. It's not to say that it's easy. It's not a struggle. The very idea that it's a temptation to walk away proves that it's a war. You see? It's a war. It's a battle. We're fighting the good fight of faith. And the power of the cross. So these Thessalonians received the gospel. This is the point I'm trying to make. With zeal. And these missionary apostles, they had to leave Thessalonica very quickly and abruptly. And so they had no opportunity to stay there for an extended period of time. So they were concerned that we could not see the perseverance of the church, because that's what proves one's election. Paul said, I know that you are the elect of God. I'm certain that you are in Christ. I know you have salvation. But they couldn't see it. They could see it after Timothy reported back, which is what made him respond with this letter. See, we got the good report. I'm writing to you. This is what we thought. This is what we felt. This is how we were discouraged. This is our fear. Now we rejoice, and now we're getting into that point. And so here we see that this infant church was abandoned very quickly by the power and the sovereignty of God, and their zeal was indeed supernaturally birthed. That's what Paul wanted to see. Was your zeal, was your faith in the flesh, or was your faith in Christ? Was your faith by the Spirit? Have you been born of God? Or have you just believed because it was convenient to believe? Have you just believed because all your buddies were believing? Have you just believed because we came in power? You hear that? It's easy to believe when an expositor is standing on a stage and the lights are dim and everybody just sang three times a cappella, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we feel, oh my Lord, I feel the Lord. You don't feel the Lord, you feel adrenaline. I saw Christ. You see Christ? You saw a blabbering goat just like me. Yeah, 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 talking away. And if it was not the words of God entering into the power of His sovereignty over your soul and your mind and your will, you saw nothing. But you could receive it with joy, with exuberance, with zeal, with excitement. And then just to fall away, just go right back where we were. Just say, oh, it was good. I once believed, or I do believe, but you either believe or you don't believe, church. And so the evidences of this belief, this test of their faith, is proven out in the pruning of the flock of Christ. Many who believed in Thessalonica, listen to me, church, many who claimed belief in Thessalonica probably did fall away. Paul's concern is that all of them would fall. All of them might fall. And how he knew they did not fall is when Timothy looked and said, wow, they're still here. They're still preaching. They're still praying. They're still being suffered. They're still dying. They're still suffering for the sake of the cross. We know God has called them to salvation. We know God has prepared in them a new heart. Because they did not give up Christ in the midst of great pain and darkness. And sometimes it just takes a word from a friend or a co-worker about the gospel or about our faith for us to just put it away. Hide our Bibles. Stop praying. Stop talking about spiritual things. All right, let's keep spiritual things away from this particular conversation. Friends, don't ever put yourself in that place. You'll be tempted to. We are all tempted to. And the test of our true salvation is that we don't fall prey to those tests. Well, I did do that once. Are you doing it now? Have you rested in your apathy? Are you fighting it? Can't have both. Nobody's calling for perfection. Nobody's expecting perfection except for God. But when we sin, we have propitiation. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. But these things are written that you may not sin, brothers. Because God does empower us to be able to put to death these things in our life that so completely plague us. And as I've preached over the last 7-8 weeks, friends, it is the Word of God alone that gives us the power of the grace of God in order to overcome the sin of temptation. Or the temptation to sin, rather. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. And the test of suffering for the faith will prove whether we are truly in the faith. And Paul is saying that the test was given, that God gave the test. You have survived, you have persevered, you have endured. And so now I know that you receive the gospel, what does he say? In power and joy through much affliction. You didn't just receive it because it was man's word. This is just a review. You received it because it is the power of God unto salvation. You are born of God, and it's proven that you are truly the elect of God, and that man and your will and your mind was not the causal agent of your faith, but that the Spirit of God has saved you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know this because your suffering is real and you've stayed in the faith. Not only is your suffering real, but you have joy in the midst of your suffering. It's proven because you are sharing the gospel that causes you to suffer. You live for Christ that causes you to suffer. You stand for truth that causes you to suffer with all humility, all kindness, all love, all affection. They weren't pompous. They wept over the lost. They weren't angry because the people at large were just such big sinners. We are all just such big sinners, except by the grace of God, we've been called out of darkness. And now we still are living in a broken flesh with a new spirit, at war with each other. So we put on the armor of God. We stand in the Word of God. We hold fast to the confession of our hope, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6. We stand firm in the promises of God and the sufficiency of the gospel, that there is no attack that the enemy can fire that will hit us, even though we may feel we've been stabbed to the heart. We're not. Their salvation was proven as they submitted to the suffering, as they endured. The word endurance is the idea of leaning into, pressing into. There's the pain. I'm going in. You see? Endurance is not pacifying the pain by taking it away. That's not enduring. That's getting away. Endurance. Be strengthened by the grace which is yours in Christ Jesus, Paul would say to Timothy. Enduring much suffering. Endure. Press into the pain of suffering. God is able and sufficiently able to give you the grace to embrace it. Don't hide from the suffering that comes because of the gospel of Jesus. Don't run. Don't escape it. Don't stand on the sidelines. Stand firm in the midst of the battle and be glad that God is your fighter. Be glad that Christ is your warrior. He is the victor. And He's already won. It's beautiful, church. And they have not fallen away. Look at verse 5 really quickly before I move on. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That's how I close, and that's what I've just reiterated today. Friends, there is a common understanding of people in Christendom that will use that text as a proof text to teach you that you can lose your salvation. I hope that little expose right there helps you see that those who fall away had no salvation. If we can lose that which God has so graciously done, God is no more sovereign than this microphone, no more powerful than this Bible, well, than the leather, Bible. Not this Bible, but the Word. We cannot lose that. But by falling away, we prove we never had that. We never were the church. And Paul is saying very simply, I wanted to see if you were just an emotional bunch of folks or if you've been saved by the power of God. I want to see if you were just enthusiastic because it was a new thing, like what we see in the world today, this what they call new Calvinism, these young, restless and reformed. They're on the way out, y'all. It's on the way out. These people, now I'm not talking about their salvation, I'm just talking about their stand on doctrine. Exposition. Sola, 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 sola. Yeehaw! Christ alone. It's empowering many people to write books and songs and preach and start churches and all this kind of stuff. But then you step back and you look at the life that these people live as the church. And you don't see a bunch of sin. I'm not talking about that. But you see a bunch of stuff that's not regulated by the truth of the doctrine. You see a bunch of things that they're engaged in as the church. They're doing this and they're doing that and they're doing this and now they're starting this and they're doing that. And the Bible teaches, the apostles say that that which is true to doctrine affects the outcome of that which we believe affects the outcome of our lives. If we say that God is sovereign and the Word of God is enough, then we do things that actually disprove that. Then what are we saying? We believe that we don't believe in the sovereignty of God and we don't believe in sola scriptura. Friends, the erosion of the authority of the Word of God has been the very thing that happened from the beginning, from the fall of Satan to the temptation of man to the temptation of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the twisting of Scripture and the abuse of the authority of God's Word that brings all of these things to life. So these new Calvinists, as you call them, they're on their way out, praise God. It's not a fad to be reformed. It costs you everything to believe the gospel. I'm not even talking about reformed, but that's what it is. All Protestants are reformed. All doctrine of those who are evangelical is reformed doctrine. That's the point. If we're not Reformed, we are Catholic. And not in the sense of universal, Roman Catholic. No matter how you shake it, if you're not Reformed, you're just falling back into Roman Catholicism, which said what? Man is the center of his salvation. His effectual will is that which purposes God to move on his behalf. If he does these things, then God will do these things. And it's just we're just a step away. When we stand for the truth, let's just take the word before and throw it away. If when we stand for the truth of God's Word, as Paul meant it, it will cost us everything. You see that? Are you here with us this day because it's faddish to be in Reformed circles? I promise you, you're probably not. Because your engagement and your life and your intimacy as a people is costly. It's costly, but it's powerful. When the Word of God is preached, God's people grow. When the Word of God is preached, God's people become intimate. When the Word of God is preached, your joy is full no matter how hard your life is. And when the Word of God is preached, our lives get harder and harder and harder. When the world would say, just take a break from that. That's not what you need. That's not good for you. It's not, then God's a liar. Romans 8 says that all things work together for those who love Him, for their good, who are called according to His purpose. Is God a liar? We're liars. We lie to ourselves. The world lies. God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. So all of this is proving that these people are truly in the faith, that they've persevered through these things. But now that Timothy has come, verse 6, to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and of your love and reported all these. For this reason, look at verse 7. In all of our distress, in all of our affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And I didn't get a chance to really expose this as I wanted to last Sunday, but let's just look at it before we get into verse 8. Which is where the bread and butter of today comes from. He says, but now we were concerned, we were fearful, we just did not want to hear the report that we got to Thessalonica and there were like two Christians. And they'd been beheaded. Everybody's like, yeah, we were with the church, but man, when they took John's head off, I'm like, man, not me. That wasn't the testimony. And I saw them take his house and set it on fire. I'm like, do you know how long I worked to pay for that house? I'm not about to be a Christian. So I stepped back. That's what happens. And Bob went to work and they laughed at him. He was talking about this man that was God and he rose from the dead and he's sovereign over his life. And they fired his behind and then they killed him. I don't want to be like Bob. That's what's going on. But now, we were concerned. Now we've learned of your faith. Timothy has come back. I bet Paul had the paper ready. He's sitting there going, Timothy, when are you going to get back? Come on, come on, come on. Would you text me back? I mean, you know. How patient we must have been during those days. There's a lesson in that doesn't fit with the sermon, but simmer down, folks. We heard the good news of your faith. We knew that you believed. You were trusting in Christ. We heard the good news of your love. What does John say? You believe on Christ. You walk in light. It's proof. You endure much suffering. It's proof. It's one of the proofs. And you have love for the brethren. Love is an action, not a feeling. Love is a commitment, not something that you hold fast to in a picture frame. You can't love a picture. You can. Let me take that back. You can hold that picture dear. You can protect it. You can keep it safe. You can keep it dry. Keep it from fading. You can reframe it. You can remat it. You can digitize it. You can recolor it. You can expose it. You can reprint it. Save it. Put it on Facebook for everybody to see how much you love that picture. We can love a picture. So even the love of inanimate objects shows that love is not a feeling. It's caretaking. It's investment. We love our money. We love our stuff. We love our house. We love our yards. We love our dogs. We love everything. We love everything in our world. And John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For the love of the world is not of God. And Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, who was from the beginning, who spoke, and all things came into being, upholds by the Word of His power all things, the cosmos, every eon, every electron, every molecule of everything that exists. These chairs stay together as chairs because Christ in His sovereignty holds them together by His Word. And with a breath, it's gone. When Jesus goes, the next thing He says out of His mouth undoes all this. Undoes it all. And we are held by the power of God in the hand of Christ our Savior. We love things. Love is what we do to invest in the love. So you love each other. We heard of your faith. We heard of your love. And we heard of your love for us. You want to be with us. You're not talking, man. I'm glad the apostles are out. It was a lot of heated. It was heated when they were here. They loved the apostles because they wanted to learn more about Christ. They wanted to learn more about their Lord, about their God, about their Creator, about their Savior. They wanted to hear and to see Silas and Paul and Timothy. They wanted them with them so that they could have intimacy, not just with them, but because of Christ in them, they could have intimacy with Christ. We heard of this longing, and we long to see you, and therefore we are what? Comforted. Is that the utmost concern that you have for this church? And when I say this church, I mean we, these people. Is that we are living with an intimate, supernatural, powerful, gracious, overwhelming love for each other in such a way that we're concerned about our joy. We give more concern to the pain sometimes than we do the joy. Oh, sister, so-and-so's hurting. It ought to make us weep. We ought to hurt when people hurt. Friends, the pain that goes away this day will be back tomorrow in some other form. So the most important thing we can concern ourselves with is that we, each other, are concerned that each other do not walk away from the ultimate treasure, who is Jesus. And no matter how hard we're hurting, or you're hurting, or somebody else may be hurting, when we see the joy, if I walk into a deathbed and I see this person who has gone from 200 to 70 pounds and their skeleton with skin and their family is weeping and mourning over that imminent soon death and they have tears but they are joyful, resolving to find hope and they're mourning as those who have hope in Christ, I am satisfied. Satisfied? Are you satisfied in the joy of the saints? And because the joy of the saints, look at verse 8. This is unbelievable to me. Because you, Thessalonica, because you, the church of Thessalonica, are satisfied and have joy and maintain your faith in Christ Jesus, we live. Now we live. And there's a comma, and then there's a conditional statement. But before the comma, there's a four. Before the verse 8 starts with four. Because you are in the faith, we live. If you stay in fast in the faith, we live. You see that? Both are true. What does he mean? For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And I'll be honest, I probably won't finish that today. now we live. Think about these people. They left this city under duress for the sake of their own physical lives so that they might continue to plant churches and proclaim the gospel in other places. And all of a sudden, they are in another location, but they're so burdened about Christians elsewhere that their mind and their prayers and their focus is on those Christians, as well as the Christians of the new place. But they could see them. They could hear them. They could correct it. They could shepherd these people. These Christians, these Thessalonians, could not be shepherded any longer. They couldn't be seen. They couldn't Skype in and check and see what's up. They had to rely on eyewitnesses' account. And when they got that witness report from Timothy, Paul says, "For now we live." What does that mean? For now we live. If you're standing fast in the Lord, and as you are standing fast in the Lord, we live. We live. You know what that means? That means the common purpose of their existence, that the reality of all that they were and all that they hoped to be, everything that they decided and prescribed for their life in every given day, was all for nothing if the church did not live in faith, by faith in Christ. But now that the church is living in Christ, it is certain that they have been born of God, that all the suffering, all the trauma, all of the trials, all of the things that did not go right and well for these apostles, friends, they did not matter any longer, for these apostles, in the midst of their imprisonment, were alive because the power of God had rested upon those who received the Word of God. That was their reason to live. Because the work of Christ is our reason to live. For who is our glory? Who is our hope? Who is our crown? Is it not you? Remember 2 weeks ago? Christ is our glory. The body of Christ then reflects perfectly His glory. We see His work. We are the people of God. Therefore, we are always exulting in the joyness and the fullness of God and Christ Jesus. We are excited is an understatement. Paul says, we now live. When we saw his writing to the Philippian church, you think, well, that's a stretch. That's just a little phrase. I know what Paul says. For to me, live is Christ. To live is Christ. But to die is far better. What shall I do? I do not know. For I long to be with Christ, but I long more also to be with you, that the power of Christ may rest in you, that you may be full, that you may have joy, that you may worship, that you may become alive, and that more and more and more and more of the grace of God would be given to more and more people, so that what? Thanksgiving to God would be the result to the praise of His glorious grace. Paul would say to the Ephesian church, that's why I'm here. That's why I live. And when God no longer wants to use me to that point, take my head from my body. And He did. My life is to see you joyful. Friends, if there's a pastor anywhere in this world who does not have that as their heartbeat, they should just go ahead and quit the ministry. And I pray often, not as often as I used to, because afraid God might answer it, that He would kill me before I failed in that way. But He's faithful, isn't He? It's not about what I want or when I want. It's about what He wants. It's about what God is doing. Now we live. Paul's saying our living is fueled by the life of those who hear the gospel and stand fast in the faith. Not who are plugged in. Not who are assembling. Not who are just doing the cool things. Not who are starting their own ministries. That's not what fuels me. It's not about leadership. Leadership is nowhere to be found in the Scripture. Leadership begins and ends with being a slave. That doesn't work in our culture. Being a leader means being a slave. Not being in charge. Not having the right credentials. Not having the right skill set. Lord, have mercy. We don't need skills to work for the Lord. We don't need skills. I'm not saying we don't learn. We're all to be learning. Everybody in the fellowship of a church ought to be a seminarian as the preacher and the teacher and the Word of God is continually provided as an opportunity for us to grow in grace. And friends, what I find more in my life and in yours is that after about 3 years, God begins to start helping us to see things. And I don't know why it's been like 2 or 3 years, but friends, I think that after about 5 years, a church grows so intimate nothing can tear it apart. But the proof of what happened in Thessalonica is it's about 5 months. You know why? Because Paul didn't spend any time talking about the administration of the church, the focus of ministries, how to get people equipped. He preached and preached and taught and taught and prayed and prayed and preached and preached and taught and taught and prayed and prayed and loved and died and suffered. And while he was suffering, all he could think, I've got to get out of here so I can go pray and preach and teach and love these people some more and love these people some more. And he said, and then you take Timothy and you do what I do, and then you teach others to do what you do, and then you teach them to do what you do, holding fast to the Word of God, which you've learned as a child, those Holy Writ, the Holy Scripture. And because I see this now in you, I'm alive. I'm alive. Then he asked questions. Verse 9 is a question. Verse 9 and 10 is one question with some parentheticals. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? What is that saying? What can we praise God for? How can we thank God, return to God thanksgiving to Him because of you? What can we do? Because we feel joy before God for your sake, for the joy, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, what is the outcome of an overwhelming, overfilling, overflowing joy? We just need to express it. And sometimes it's inexpressible between our faces. But friends, it's never inexpressible between God. Friends, you can thank God in the midst of the most heinous circumstances. Just like little Ellison, he shattered her elbow. As we prayed for her that night, I thank God for that. For many reasons. But most importantly, that it could have been worse. It could have been a neck. Secondly, that God is sovereign over it. Thirdly, that there's a purpose for our good in it. Fourthly, that there is an outcome to be had with the gospel, that ministry of the gospel and the Word of God in the midst of that family would be powerful amongst that suffering. That's why it happened. That's why it happened. But if we're so busy doing everything but that, how can we ever labor and praise God for it? Friends, we see Paul saying that your life before the Lord brings us joy so much that he calls it his living. And now he is able to worship God and thank God and praise God for his glorious grace in the life of these Christians. You want to learn how to worship God? You need to praise on your heart? You don't need to come in here and feel something. You need to come in here and know someone. First and foremost, the God of the Bible, who is Jesus Christ, through His Word, learn Him so that you may know Him. Is that the way you've learned Christ? Paul would ask the Ephesians. Have you learned Christ? And then get to know someone else in this fellowship so that you may then what? See the work of God in their life, that you may rejoice in what He's doing for them as they rejoice in what He's doing in you. And I don't know why, but every time I think about that, every time I hear that hymn in my head, as the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace, I hear that all, every single time, several times a day, I hear that hymn in my head. We should sing that hymn. I don't know if it's even good anywhere else, but that line, we could sing it over and over. 25 times or something. That's what happens. In the light of the grace of God, in the midst of the grace of God, we're able to see Him work in the lives of His people. And outcome of that grace, of those lives, is that we thank Him. Is that not the reason why God saved us? We sang it this morning. Praises to God, straight out of the book of Revelation. No S on that. Revelation. I'm just joking. Not him. know that the purpose of the church is to display the manifold wisdom of God to the praise of His glorious grace. We are here for the sake of God receiving the worship that is due Him. It's not contrived, it's created by His power. We're not drones, we really do love God. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? Because of the joy we feel before God for your sake as we pray. See what's happened? Paul's not just now praying for their endurance. Paul's praying for their joy, and Paul's praying for intimacy with this church. We're right back to where we started. I want to be with them, Lord. I want to see them face to face. I want to worship God with them. I want to teach and I want to learn. You think the Apostle Paul couldn't learn? He learned Christ. And as he saw the church grow in grace, he learned Christ. Wow, look at my God. Look at my Savior. Look at what He does. Look at what His Word does. You know how God showed me sola scriptura before I ever knew the term? When out of spite I wanted to preach to ruin a program, I began to expose Scripture and preach verse by verse for one solid hour in a midweek program so that I would run everybody off so I could say to the elders, see, this ain't working. You know what happened? It tripled in attendance. And God taught me something there. I'm not going to impose that on Paul. I'm just saying God teaches us when we see His work. As we pray most earnestly, how often? Night and day, that we may see you face to face. And the very last thing that we see here, and that we may supply what is lacking in your faith. Now that's tough. He just said, you've got faith. What's lacking? Like He tells the church of Colossae. What does He say? I pray that in my suffering, in my flesh, I may, here it is, quote, fill up what is lacking in what? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's crazy. What's lacking in the gospel of Jesus? What's lacking in the crucifixion, the resurrection? Nothing, effectually. But the witnesses of the crucifixion, of the resurrection, are there's no more witnesses to that. Now we are witnesses to the power of Christ through the resurrection. Now we're witnesses to the glory of God through the saints, through the body of Christ. Now we're witnesses. And so that which we cannot see, though we cannot see Him, we love Him. Though we not now see Him, we hope in Him with a joy that is often inexpressible, Peter would write to those suffering Jews who believed on Christ. I will fill up what is lacking. Nothing's lacking, but it's lacking in presence. It's lacking in the face of the church. And when we see each other, we see the body of Christ present with us. It's why Jesus says, when two or three gather in my name, I am with them. It's not mystical, it's powerful. It's not something we do to get Jesus around. It's who we are, the body of our Savior. We are the body. And Paul says that in other places. To the Corinthians, he says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus, Fortunatus. You never heard that word? Because they have made up for your absence. They fill up what is lacking in your faith. They supply to me, he says, Corinthians. I'm not able to be with all of you, but being with some of you is good. Is just like being with all of you. That's what Paul says. He says to the church of Philippi, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Who's he talking about? Epaphroditus. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is lacking in your service to me. He brought gifts and blessings and reports. He came. Because there was a hole here. The body is put together and knit together in such a way that we, when one part is missing, there's something that can't be done. That's lacking in your faith. So when we send the reporter, when we send the messenger, when we send the missionary, Epaphroditus, who nearly died, he filled in the gap. He gave me what you desired for me to have as the church. You couldn't bring it. He brought it. You see? I think when I preached through that, I made the comment of the statement that when one of us are there, we're all there. That when one sister or one brother ministers to you, that the body is there with you. That the body is ministering to you. That the Lord is ministering to us. You don't need the one. We all believe that. Historically, throughout the entire American church, we've all believed that the pastor is the closest thing to God that they come. And 600 sisters can come visit you in the hospital. But when the pastor walks in, all's good. Well, I'm willing to bet you that ministry can come more effectively through somebody else in certain circumstances than it can through me. I don't know that. I'm just saying. Certain circumstances. Sometimes God doesn't allow some of us to minister because we're unable to. You can't minister because you're in the middle of all of it. And you need ministry. It doesn't make you ineffective. It makes you part of the close-knit, intricate reality of the body of Christ. That what you have need for, when someone else gives it, fills up what is lacking in your faith. Paul's like, I want to stay around and we want to come back to you because there's some things lacking in your faith. To the church of Colossae, I've already said that. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in the affliction of the suffering of Christ. Why? For the sake of His body, that is the church. As you see my suffering, Paul would say, you see the suffering of Christ. Christ suffered, so therefore I suffer. And when I suffer with joy, you can see that in the same manner Christ suffered. It's not the same effect. It's not saying He's just like Jesus. But when we suffer and we praise God through our suffering, those who are also suffering among us who cannot find that praise, who cannot find that joy, look at us and go, wow, there's hope there. This brother, this sister, they are able to rejoice in the midst of this pain. Therefore, I know that Christ is teaching me to do the same. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God, 2 Corinthians 9:12. And that's what ultimately comes out of the response of being the body who get their life by seeing the faith of each other grow and settle. And suffer with joy. Church, this message, the message of 1 Thessalonians, the message of 2 Thessalonians, the message of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, the message to the letters of Timothy, the message of all of these letters in the New Testament is not popular in our culture today. The message of the cross of Jesus is only as popular as it's able to be received at one's own terms. Jesus Christ as the living martyr is always pleasant to the ears of those who need saving. But when that Savior rises from the dead and thus reproves Himself to be the God of heaven, under which all people will be silenced, to which every knee will bow and say, Jesus is the Lord Almighty. They hate Him. And friends, if there's nothing else we need to learn from today's text, is that we are a ministry of joyful fighters, surrendered to the reality that that is not going to wane, even though seasons may seem as though suffering will fail or fall away. We will not see the end of it, but that together, by the power of the grace of God, we will stick it out. We will endure. You will not be cast away by your Savior, beloved. You will never be forsaken. You will never be destroyed. You will never receive the wrath of God that is due you because Christ has paid it for you. And what do we want to do at the end of that? Break dance. Rejoice. Weep with praise to His glorious grace. There's no other response. I guess the question is, have you believed in vain? Is your zeal just an emotional response to a beautiful picture? Or is your faith the work of God? Have you truly believed on Christ? This day is your day of salvation. Not yesterday. Not a year from now. Not a year before that. Not 10 years ago. This day. Are you believing, trusting, hoping, resting, fighting because Christ has saved you? Believe today in Christ alone. It is by faith alone. You know what that means? You can leave here today and you can begin to minister to each other, pray for each other, study the Bible, and all that thing. But if you go to bed every night saying, "See now, Lord, I know I'm with you because I got all these things together," that's not saving faith. That's another gospel. The gospel is when I can do nothing more but rest in Christ who's done everything. It's a passive faith. That's bad. That's not the word I'm looking for. It's an active faith, James says. It's a passive faith, Paul says. Which is right. They're both right. As Jesus would tell Nicodemus, that those good deeds that we do have been created to be carried out by God. He tells to the Ephesians, we are God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared before Him for us to walk in. So that when Paul saw these Thessalonian Christians standing fast in their faith, not one time did it ever enter his heart, "I'm so proud of them. Look what they've done. Wow, they are real Christians because they got it together." He said, "Praise you, Father, for your effectual grace. Praise you, God, for your gospel that came in power. Praise you, God, that not only have you sustained them, but you will sustain us. And friends, He will sustain us as well." Let's pray. Lord, as we close this time in your word, Lord, I thank you so much that you are so good and so powerful and so glorious, so beautiful. Father, there is nothing that can separate us from your love. There is nothing that can detract us from the truth of the gospel because you have planted it in our hearts so securely through Christ Jesus, Lord, that we could not, if we wanted to, walk away from you, for we would be stricken with guilt in our conscience. Our spirit would be driven back to repentance and to faith and to trusting. Lord, you draw your own to you, and for this we praise you. But, oh Lord, don't let us walk away without evaluating where we sit, hoping in Christ alone, not in our work, not even in the fruit of our affection for Him, but Lord, hoping in Christ and celebrating the fruitfulness of your power in our lives, of your gospel, of Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord and our King, the Lamb who has taken away our sin. And no matter how we strive or how we stand, Lord, let us forever praise you for that and never put hope in that. But Father, as we also live together in this world, knowing that the war is at hand, you are victorious over the battle of sin. You are victorious over death. Help us to rest in that reality. Rest in the cross. Rest in Jesus, our King. God, I pray for our children that if nothing more than this in our hearts and ears, we take it home to them that they may be empowered to see the gospel and be transformed by your grace so that we praise you and not ourselves and not each other. Lord, we pray for this congregation. We pray for each other. We pray for the illnesses. We pray for the trouble. We pray for the trials. We pray for the pain. We pray for the emotional just bondage that continually binds us up. For the guilt that runs through our veins as we ponder what we might do to be right with you. Lord, give us the power of Christ to see that our lives are truly painted by this absolute proclamation. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And help us to rise, standing bold before your throne as children, though deserved of death, have been forgiven through the blood of Christ, the eternal Son, that we can see you face to face and call you Daddy, Abba, Father, as you supply every need. As we wait in this world for that day when you will come and receive us unto yourself, Lord. As we look into your word, as we hope and are led by your Spirit, as we are empowered by your grace, as we are encouraged by each other, let us rest this day as we do every day in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.